We had a young people's weekend down here many, many years ago. In fact, I don't know what year it was, but we had a super weekend in Newcomnock. We worked from the hall here. We had services on the Saturday night and Sunday night and some open-air witnesses around the village. And we had a wonderful, wonderful time as we shared the good news of the Lord Jesus. And it's always good to come back to places where the Lord has blessed you. And it's with that joy in my heart tonight that we do come again to Newcomnock. Now, I just want to read a few verses, and then I want to share something about my own life. I didn't really come with this plan tonight, but I want to share with you something tonight about my own life, and then I want to relate it to what I trust is in our heart here as we find it in these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read the first four verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the first four verses. Paul is the writer, and he's writing to a church at Corinth, and he writes these words, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." A preacher once described those verses in these terms: 3 days that shook the world. Day number one, the day that Jesus died. Secondly, he was buried the day he was buried. And the third day, he rose again from the dead. There was a revival preacher by the name of Duncan Campbell who went up to the island of Lewis in the late 1940s. And as he came onto the island, he was met by some of the elders from the Free Kirk. And they put a question to Mr. Campbell, and they said to him, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God?" Quite a question. And Mr. Campbell thought for a moment, and this is what he said in reply. He says, "Gentlemen, I can say this, that I fear God." And he became an instrument in those years in the island of Lewis, where God moved in a remarkable way in the island and among the people. I had a dear mother who taught me that the most important thing in life was to fear God. From a child, I was brought up in a home where my mother prayed, where my mother and father too read the Bible in the home, and where as a child, I was brought up to fear the Lord. As a consequence of that, I was sent to Sunday school. I came along to services not unlike this evening. And I can remember many times in my young life, as a boy still in primary school, when I genuinely sought the Lord. I remember going home some evenings from school, some evenings from services that I had been to, or even Sunday school, getting down by my bedside and asking the Lord Jesus to come into my life, to be my Savior. I did that many times, sincerely and genuinely. But I remember one particular evening, it was a Sunday evening, it was a winter evening, and it was in the Gospel Hall in Kilburnie. I can't even remember what the preacher said, and I can't even recall the preacher's name. But one thing I do remember, and it's this: God spoke. It wasn't this time so much the young lad seeking after God, although that was still true. There was a desire in the heart that was birthed through the prayer of a godly mother that caused this young lad in his heart to be seeking after the Lord. But on this evening, it seemed the reverse was taking place. It was God seeking me. Now, I do remember that the hall was filled with many people. I do recall that there was a lot of activity going on. I don't know what impression was made on the minds and hearts of others who were present, but this I tell you. It was as if the Lord somehow had put a circle of His favour and His love around me. It was as if the Lord said, Ian, it is you that I seek. It is you tonight that I call. It is you tonight that I love in a special way. I am calling you to be mine. And I want you to put your trust, your simple childlike trust in me. Now, it was quite an experience. It was a deep spiritual crisis, if you like. And it was certainly something that you could not ignore or you could not forget. Now, as I was going down the road back home, my dear mum, she always sensed when there was something wrong. She seemed to know her boys pretty well. And she sensed there was something troubling me. And she asked me what was wrong. She thought I was feeling unwell. She thought there was something wrong in that respect. I says, no, Mum, I want to trust the Lord. Her face lit up. The day of her prayers had been answered. And I remember going down to the house and going across, in fact, to the home of one of our elders in those days, a man by the name of Mr. Willie Raby. I'm sure Mr. McClatchy will remember Mr. Willie Raby. He lived in Kilburnie all his years. He worked in the steelworks, a very respected Christian in the town and an elder in our particular assembly. And I remember going over to the home of dear Mr. and Mrs. Raby, in Barony Terrace, and sitting down by their fireside with him. And he opened the Bible at some wonderful verses I had learned in Sunday school. And as he read the Word of God, as he explained the simple terms of the Gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, how that He was buried, and that He rose again to new life, I tell you, it was as if the light shone into the darkness. It was as if the voice of the living God spoke right in to the heart. And in that little room, on that Sunday evening, in simple faith, I said, Christ, for me. I remember going out of the house and Mrs. Raby, she gave me a wee kiss in the cheek. And she gave me an apple for some reason. She gave me an apple as well to take home. So with an apple in my hand and with a kiss in the cheek and Christ in the heart, life was never to be the same again. I remember even going through school days, and there was always a dissatisfaction in my life with the things that others perhaps enjoyed and just took for granted. I sense that God had called me to Himself. And in a wonderful way, over the course of the years of school and then university and then working life, God brought me into His school to learn the deep lessons of the soul. He did that in different ways. He did it through speaking through His Word. He did it through different people He brought into my life. I remember there was a dear lady from Largs by the name of Mrs. Barclay. Maggie Knox, she was known as. She had been a missionary abroad in Africa. And it's a wonderful way in which God brings certain people into your life at certain times. And these people leave an impression. And I remember as a student driving a baker's van in Largs and meeting this dear lady as she came out to buy her bakery. And we spoke about the Lord and we shared the things of the Lord Jesus together. And she had a Coburnie connection, and that was also quite significant. But what I did not know was this. 10 years later I found out that after that first encounter with Maggie Bartley, she had gone into the house that morning and she had put my name into a little book. It was a little prayer book. And for every morning, for those years, those 10 years that were to follow, Maggie Bartley prayed for me. What a wonderful blessing that was. And what a wonderful lesson it was. And this is what I'm trying to get across tonight. The lessons that are learned in the school of God. And through this woman's example, and through this woman's godly life, and through this woman's faithful praying, I learned a great lesson about prayer. That God does answer prayer. That God does hear the cry of his people. That prayer from the heart touches the heart of God. And God, in response to believing prayer, will pour out his blessing. I remember a number of years again later, coming into the company of a dear friend, a lifelong friend now, his name was John Clunas. And if Maggie Bartley taught me something about the great value of prayer, John Clunas taught us something in his example and in his ministry as an evangelist about the great need to share the gospel with others. He came to Ayrshire when I was a lad of 16. He was like a breath of fresh air from Aberdeen as he preached the gospel in the power of the Spirit, filling the Hebron Hall in Glengarnock and leading many to Christ. It put a longing in the heart of a young lad to share Christ with others. Just a short time after that, we came into the company of a dear man by the name of Peter Brandon. Again, a wonderful evangelist of the gospel. But I remember what impressed me most about the ministry of Peter Brandon as young lads we were in mission with him. It was the wonderful insight he had into the Word of God as he unfolded to us the things of the Holy Spirit. He taught us that Christian life is not a life to be lived in the energy of self-effort. You never come to Christ by effort. You never trust Christ by works. You trust Christ by faith. You rely upon the sufficiency of another to meet your need. And said Peter Brandon to this group of young Christians at that time, not only do you come to Christ by faith through the Spirit, you live the Christian life by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have come to see over the years that what God does in the lives of his people is done in the power, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the great reasons why the Apostle Paul was writing to these believers, this church at Corinth, was because, quite frankly, they were not living life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we were totally candid with one another tonight, we would need to honestly confess that what was taking place in the church of Corinth was a total contradiction to what the gospel really meant. These were people that professed Jesus Christ as Savior, but acknowledged him at least by lip that he was Jesus Christ the Lord, but their lifestyle, their behavior, was a total contradiction to the profession that they were making with their lips. And Paul is writing to them. He's identifying to them the wrong of that kind of situation. And he's bringing to them the remedy. And the remedy for carnality, the remedy for sin in any form, is the cross and is the work of Jesus Christ. Now that brings me to a question that I want to put to you tonight. And it's this. I want you to think about this. Why was it Paul writing to this particular church and writing to this congregation of people placed such an amazing emphasis upon the death of Jesus Christ. Now think about that just for a moment. Here was Paul in the intellectual, cultural capital of the Eastern world, and he's preaching the cross. That seems a strange thing. Here was Paul, no doubt, in terms of his intellectual ability, he could have spoken in any university campus on the philosophies of life, but he didn't. The same Apostle Paul could have stood in any Jewish synagogue and he could have expounded the truth of Judaism and morality and the law of Moses. But he didn't. He could have stood in any marketplace in the city of Corinth and he could have extolled the virtues of Judaism against paganism. But he didn't. When Paul came to Corinth, this is what he says, "When I came not with excellency of speech, and I was determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now here's my question to you tonight. Why was it Paul the Apostle placed such an amazing emphasis on the fact that Christ died, he was buried, and that he rose again, and it was that that was the basis upon which his whole message rested? I want to give you one or two answers to that question this evening. And here's the first. Paul preached that message because first and foremost, he was a servant, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as such, he was simply presenting the message that God had entrusted to him. You see, it wasn't that Paul was preaching a message of his own choice. It was rather that Paul was preaching a message that the living Christ had revealed to him on the Damascus Road. This is what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Again he says, Paul a servant, and by that he means a bond slave of Jesus Christ called an apostle. That's what he says. He says again, Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I am not my own man anymore. I used to live like that. I used to be a self-made man. I used to be a religious man. I used to be a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I prided myself in my Judaism, in my religious roots. But he says it's all changed now. You say, Paul, what made that change? And Paul would tell you about his experience on the Damascus Road when he encountered the living Christ. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, he surrendered his rights to another. And as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he carried the gospel of God that had been entrusted to him. So there's the first reason why Paul preached the cross. But here's a second reason. And it was something that Paul was going to be awakened to at his moment of conversion. Because the message of the cross that he was now preaching was really, although he didn't see it earlier, was totally consistent with the message of the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament scriptures. But before his conversion, he did not see that. And that's why in these verses he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So the message of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, which is the message of the innocent
dying in the place of the guilty was something that Paul was familiar with from the Old Testament sacrifices in the Old Testament times. There's a very interesting reference to this when the Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He takes up an incident that any Jewish historian or theologian would be familiar with when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now that was something that had taken place during the wandering of the nation through the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the great principle of the innocent sacrifice dying in the place of a guilty sinner was Old Testament. But Paul never saw that until his eyes were open on the Damascus Road. And then he started to see and he started to learn that the Lamb of the Old Testament, the Passover Lamb that was offered on that Passover night when Israel was brought out of Egypt, was only a picture, was only a pointer to the Lamb of God who would come from heaven. To the Lamb of God that John the Baptist would one day identify on the banks of Jordan when he said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. So Paul preaches the cross because it was a message that was consistent with the Old Testament writings. But let me give you another reason why Paul preaches the cross. Because Paul recognized that his message met the fundamental needs of the human heart. And if there was ever to be a place that was going to test that, it was the city of Corinth. Now let me tell you just a little about Corinth. It was a place of pagan immorality and vice that we would not want to even go any further to describe this evening. And yet somehow, against that pagan immorality, there was strangely an intellectual pride that they had. And philosophy and philosophers were rife in the city of Corinth. And as well as immorality and philosophy, there was also a religious influence in the city through Judaism. So what you had in Corinth was a concoction of all different kinds of beliefs and lifestyles. But the thing had become so corrupt that Corinth had become a byword and it was a synonymous term with loose living. It was a cesspool of iniquity in its every form. Now I don't know what kind of concept we have tonight of sin. But let me tell you what the Bible says about sin. I know what the world says about sin. I know what people think about sin as I work with them and as I listen to them. But this is what the Bible says about sin. It is a fundamental disposition in the human heart that puts us at enmity with God. Or, sin is a violation of God's holy law. Or, sin is an assault on God's throne and authority. It is a defilement of the inner sanctuary of my life. It is a usurping of God as the center of my life and my living. And it takes many forms. It can take the form of open immorality. But it can also take the form of religious pride and self-sufficiency. Its source is the I will in my life that will not bow to God's will. Its effect, its defilement, its separation from God, its a moral darkness that hides the face of God from me. At its end,
death, eternal death,
and separation from God.
Now, Paul knew that there was one answer to meet that fundamental need of sin, and that was the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus.
You say, can you explain that to me tonight, Ian?
Well, you know that people die for a different number of reasons and for a different number of causes. People can die just through natural processes. People can die through accident. People can die through serious illness. People can die through wars and through famine. People can also die because of an act of justice where the death penalty is in place. Could I put it to you tonight? The death of Jesus Christ was first of all an act of the greatest injustice that this world has ever seen. Did you know that? For the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Life and Glory, and the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God, to be on a Roman cross, and to be given the place of a villain and as a criminal, was the greatest act of injustice that was ever carried out by any authority. But let me tell you this, it was also an act of justice. It was an act of divine justice. It was part of the eternal plan and purpose of God to deal with this problem of sin, which we remember we defined in part as a violation of God's holy law. So when the Lord Jesus died, he was dying to take the place of those who had broken God's law. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that is why Paul can say Christ died for our sins. It wasn't his own sins. It was the sins of others. It was the innocent dying in the place of the guilty. And here is the wonder of God's love and the wonder of God's grace and the marvel of the gospel, that God would give his only beloved Son to the death of the cross to take the place of the guilty, that the guilty might go free. That he takes the whole and the full measured judgment of God against sin at Calvary, that you and I might be made free. Another reason, very quickly as we close, why Paul preached the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus expresses the true character and nature of God. The Lord Jesus said in his great prayer of John 17, I have manifested thy name unto them. In other words, he revealed the character of God to his disciples. But at the cross, the ultimate revelation of God's character is being revealed. What does the cross teach us about God tonight? It tells me that God must love me. It tells me that God's love is a love that embraces the whole world. It tells me that the love of God is deep, it's vast, it's immense, and it's immeasurable. The love of God. But not only the love of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, a holy God judging sin. A holy God not turning a blind eye to what was at fault in the human heart, but dealing with it at its source, dealing with it in his Son, putting it away at the cross, so that you and I can know for forgiveness and acceptance and a righteousness in Christ Jesus the Lord.
And finally, Paul preached the cross because it was a work that God sealed by the triumph of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now that is what makes the claims of the Lord Jesus and the message of the gospel unique. You might say to me tonight, Ian, I followed you through your little address to us, and I can see where you're coming from, I can see where you're going. But how do you know that the cross of Jesus Christ is God's answer to my need? How is it that in the cross of Jesus Christ there is God's answer to the human tragedy of sin? Now I put it to you in this. Says the Apostle Paul, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is God's affirmation. It is God's confirmation that the death of Christ upon the cross has been accepted in heaven. He raised Him out of death. He raised Him to His right hand as Savior and Lord. And it's from that throne tonight the Holy Spirit of God has come, and through that Holy Spirit men and women are born into the family of God. That life that He has in heaven, eternal life, is the life that God the Holy Spirit imparts to those who will believe. And what I'm inviting you to do tonight is what I did as a young boy of 12. I'm inviting you now not to analyze the whole theology of the cross, because that we will never be able to do, but to rest by faith on what God, through His Word, has said about the cross. It's the same principle that applies to the Passover in Egypt that night. God said to Moses and to the people, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, let God analyze it. Let God plumb its depths. Let God expound its mystery. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But for you and I tonight, it's simple faith to rest upon what God has said about the work of His Son when He died upon Calvary's cross. And this is what He says in closing. Christ died for our sins. I want you to change that little expression just with one word. Christ died for my sins. According to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And says Paul, on that ground, you are saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Let's have a short word of prayer. Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening. Lord, we just want to thank Thee tonight as we stand at Calvary's cross for the wonderful revelation of Thy love to us. We might be standing 2,000 years distant. We might be standing, in a sense, geographically many thousands of miles away from the place, the spot on this earth where Jesus died. But in spirit tonight and in Thy presence, Lord, we're standing right at the cross. We look up into the face of the Lord Jesus and we hear Him say, Father, forgive. May that be the experience of each and every one of us in this building this evening. Give us that simple faith to believe that Jesus died for sinners, therefore Jesus died for me. Bless Thy word, and bless this little time together this evening. We give thanks in His name. Amen. Now, thank you very much for your kind patience and listening to the message this evening. I'll just go to the door and bid you good night. Thank you very much. God bless.